Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 12. We're looking at Luke 12, verses 1 to 34 this morning. What do you fear? What do you fear? And then also, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? Often our fear and our treasure go together. We fear losing what we treasure, or we fear that we won't get what we treasure in life. So sometimes we wrongly fear something because we wrongly treasure something, or we treasure something too much. For example, if you treasure your big screen TV too much, you will be petrified when your child points a dart gun at it. If you value and treasure your car too much, you will be terrified of any chance of a thunderstorm with hail. We treasure some things too much. There's one American poet who famously said, "Mo money, mo problems." And the more that you have, the more you treasure what you have, then the more anxiety you have, the more you stand to lose in many cases. Now, oftentimes we understandably fear losing what we treasure. If we treasure certain things, like I treasure my wife and my kids. I treasure my job. I treasure this church. I would be greatly, deeply affected to lose any of those treasures, and rightly so. But even with those things, our most precious things in life, we can over-treasure them and lose sight of God in that. So in this morning's passage, Jesus points us to the right treasure, and it calms our fears. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for we have the greatest treasure of all." So I'd like to ask you to please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. It's a long one today. Luke 12, verses 1 to 34. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, I've nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Well, we're going to walk through four commands that Jesus gives in these verses. There's actually more than four, but I've synthesized them into four that we will walk through this morning. And the first one is this: beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. This is in the first three verses of chapter 12. And these verses really link back with what Ron preached last week from chapter 11. Remember, Ron preached about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he warned us about being performers and pretenders in our faith. So Jesus is saying more about that in this chapter. He's saying that hypocrisy is like leaven. It's like yeast that spreads through the whole lump of dough. So hypocrisy is contagious. It spreads easily. And this is why as people, as Christians, as a church, we need to fight against hypocrisy and sin together. We need to fight against having a performer or pretender mindset, even as we come to church. We need to work hard that we're not one person on Saturday and a different person on Sunday, performing and pretending when we come together as a church. You know, Jesus said in those first three verses, he gives us this pretty strong caution about what you say in private will be pronounced in public. In other words, the person you are in private needs to be the same person you are in public. If you're saying one thing about your friend in private and another thing to their face, then you're a hypocrite. And that will be made known. It will be made known who the hypocrites are. So let that be a warning to us to fight against hypocrisy and to be the same person in our faith from Monday to Sunday. Well, let's go on to our second command that comes out in this passage, which is do not store up treasure for yourself. Don't store up treasure for yourself. We see this in verse 21, and it's in contrast with being rich toward God. We don't seek up treasure for ourselves, but we are rich toward God. The story in this chapter is pretty wild when you think about it. There are crowds of people. It said in verse 1, many thousands of people, to the point that they're trampling each other. They're wanting to hear Jesus. They're wanting to see Jesus. And so it's at that moment that amongst thousands of people with thousands of needs and thousands of trials, that one man decides he wants to sort out his little sibling problem with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Doesn't this sound like a whiny child? If any of you have more than one child, you've probably seen some things like this. Hey, Dad, tell her to stop doing that. Hey, Mom, my brother's being a problem. Would you make him quit it? That's what this guy is doing. It's a whiny child of a man bringing his inheritance issue to Jesus in this crowd of thousands. And Jesus' reply is kind of funny. He says, who made me the judge or arbitrator over you? Jesus is the judge of all things. But there's a sense here of like, you can sort this out. Kind of like I tell my kids, you can figure out how to play with that toy together. You got this. But then Jesus takes this and does what he always does so well and brings it to the heart of that man and our hearts as well. And he says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus gives a parable of a rich man to really bring the point home. So this rich man, he's already rich, and then he has a great harvest. He's so rich, he literally doesn't know what to do with all of his grain or with all of his money. Not a problem that most of us can relate to. We wish we could. I have too much money. I don't know what to do with it. Not the common trial of most of us. But Jesus's point is that covetousness and greed are not a salary problem. It's not just for the rich. It's a heart problem. Rich and poor can struggle with sins of covetousness and greed. The question is, are we rich toward God with whatever he's given us? Seven figures, six figures, or five figures? Or are we constantly wanting more? Constantly focused on what we don't have rather than content with what we do have? The rich man in the parable, instead of being rich toward God and blessing others, he builds bigger barns to hoard for himself. This isn't wise saving. This is selfish hoarding. And we see that because the man says to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. It's for him. His wealth will be used for himself, for his own relaxing and merriment. It's not for God. He's setting himself up just for a lifetime of ease and pleasure. Relax, soul. What does God say to this man? Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Let me tell you about your soul, man. The man tells his own soul to relax. And Jesus says, fool, tonight's the night. And what will happen to all that grain, all that money? Do you see what covetousness does to our hearts, what greed does to our hearts? We lose perspective. We forget that we're going to die. We forget that God has all things in his hands and there's eternal things for us to focus on, not just the food and clothing right in front of us. We become consumed with what we don't have rather than content with what we do have. We become stingy and tight-fisted rather than open-hearted towards people to generously bless others. Covetousness and greed are poison to our hearts. Do you see this in your own heart? Are you covetous or content? Are you treasuring your possessions? Are you treasuring God as the giver of whatever you have? We are called to not seek treasure for ourselves, but to be rich toward God. And then it leads to the third command we see, which is fear not. When we treasure the right things, it casts out fear. Fear not. And this is repeated in the passage six times in different ways. Fear not, or do not fear, or do not be anxious. Some have counted that this command, fear not, is written 365 times in the Bible. Isn't that cool? It's like one time for each day of the year. It's like this is a constant struggle daily. We need to be told, do not fear, do not be anxious. Well, let's look at the situations that Jesus talks about for us to not fear. He gives us this situation of persecution. Verse 4, he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. In verse 11, he tells them they're going to be brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. He's preparing the disciples for persecution. And notice he doesn't say, freak out about it. Persecution's coming. The government's going to get us. They're going to start taxing the churches. We're going to lose our land. Panic, panic, Christians. No. He says, do not worry. do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or even what to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what to say. We don't push the panic button over possible persecution. Now, church, I believe persecution of Christians is increasing in America. I think it's going to continue. We see it even more in Canada and many parts of Europe. It's not like persecution in China or parts of India or parts of the Middle East. It's different. But I think we're seeing it, and we're going to see more. I think we're going to see more and more marginalization of Christians in society. I think we're going to see Christians less and less welcome in certain sectors of society. If we hold firm to God's word, we're going to be rejected. And we could lose jobs. Churches could lose rights. We could face financial stresses. But I'm not worried about it. Why am I not worried about it? Because Jesus said, don't worry about it. So I'm not. I'm just not. Like, fear not. We don't have to worry about this. We don't have to panic. Jesus calls us in verse 8 to acknowledge him before men. Acknowledge him before men. We don't deny him before men. Persecution gets hot. We still acknowledge him before men. We are faithful to Jesus. We walk with Jesus. We follow Jesus. We acknowledge Jesus regardless of the pressures. We don't need to fear men. We fear God. We worship God. We fear the one who can cast people into hell. That's God. We fear the one who has the eternal judgment in his hands. That's God. The judges and rulers of this world don't have that. The worst they can do to us is kill us. And you know what? So be it. Killing Christians just makes our lives all the better because then we're with Jesus forever. So we don't need to worry about that. If you know Jesus, then do not fear. And he said in verse 7, do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And sparrows, he gives a pretty cheap price for them, 5 for 2 cents. 5 sparrows for 2 cents. This is like better than the fast food value meal, like 4 for 4. This is 5 for 2 for these ordinary birds. And yet God cares for them. He cares about the 2 cent sparrows. He even then says he knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows. Do not fear, church. Even in the face of persecution, do not fear. Then Jesus calls us to not be anxious about what we eat or wear. To not be anxious about what we eat or wear. And he says in verse 32, fear not, little flock. We have lots of reasons to be anxious, lots of reasons to fear. And I know there are many of us, probably some in this room, who have deep struggles with fear and anxiety. I want to point out, there can be physical reasons that you struggle with anxiety. There can be hormonal reasons. So it may be time to go to a doctor and look into that. Or maybe you've been through some trauma in your past that was really hard and affects you deeply and leads to fear and anxiety today. And I'd say, let's fight against that. Let's go see a counselor and walk through that and get help with that. So there's a place for seeing a doctor or seeing a counselor to fight against fear and anxiety for sure. I also think it's important to note here that it's not a sin. I don't think it's a sin to feel fear or to feel anxiety. We're going to feel fear and anxiety sometimes. That's part of life. That's part of the human experience. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Not if I'm afraid, it's when I'm afraid. The psalmist recognizes we feel fear sometimes. That's normal. But our feelings do not dictate our decisions. We may feel fear, but we don't have to act out of fear. We may feel anxious, but we don't have to act out of anxiety. So when we feel fear or anxiety, that's when we can honor God with our decision or sin against God in our decision. We can take our fear and anxiety to the Lord, pray about it and trust him, and then make a decision that's out of faith and trust rather than out of fear or anxiety. When we feel afraid, we can make that conscious decision to go to the Lord with it. And Jesus tells us here in Luke 12 why we need not fear, why we don't need to be anxious. He first says life is more than food and possessions. It's more than food and clothing. So this is good news. We're not defined by our possessions.
So we don't have to be fearful and anxious about them. This is pretty hard for us in suburban America, in materialistic America, where it sure feels like we're defined by our possessions. So let me say it bigger and louder for all of us. We are not defined by our possessions. We're not. You are not defined by your possessions. There's so much more going on than what you see and what you wear and what you eat and the year of your car and the size of your house. Those don't matter ultimately. There's eternal issues. There's kingdom issues to focus on. It's not all about the here and now. So that frees us from fear and anxiety about the here and now. Do not fear. Then Jesus tells us that God provides. He provides for us. That's ultimately why we can fear not. Because God provides. He gives the example of the raven. It's so interesting that Jesus chose a raven for his example. I've never known anyone who has a pet raven. If you go to the zoo, you probably won't see ravens on display. You see the bright, colorful birds, the macaws, the toucans, birds like that. Ravens are ordinary, uninteresting birds. In some American literature, ravens symbolize death. So God provides for them? Now, I looked online to see what ravens eat. And it said, dead animals and garbage. That's what ravens eat, dead animals and garbage. And Jesus says, God provides food for the ravens. So in some sense, God provides dead animals and garbage for the ravens, for these ordinary, uninteresting birds. What a lesson for us when we feel like ravens. You may feel like a raven. You may feel ordinary and uninteresting. You know, you may not have the education level or the salary level of others, or you may not be as good looking as others or as gifted as others. Well, God loves the ordinary. He loves the ravens. In fact, you can see in the Bible, he's in the business of using the ordinary, uninteresting people to do amazing things. He loves his children and provides for them. So if you feel like a raven, well, good news. Ravens matter to God, and you matter to God all the more. So do not fear. Then Jesus talks about the lilies, and he compares the lilies with Solomon from the Old Testament. Solomon was the richest king in the Old Testament. It says in the Old Testament that in Solomon's time, silver was as nothing. They were so rich, like silver was no big deal. It said his cups were made of gold. Talk about someone who had more money than he knew what to do with. Like, I think of my morning coffee cup, and like, what would ever possess me to get a gold morning coffee cup? No judgment if you have that, but I never know anyone to have that. But Solomon had gold coffee cups, or he probably didn't drink coffee. I don't know. He had gold cups. That's what it says. He was rich. And I imagine he had some amazing robes that he wore that looked really good. And yet Jesus says, the lilies are better arrayed than Solomon. And they don't even toil or spin. They're pretty ordinary flowers, beautiful flowers. And their beauty far surpasses the greatest of Israel's kings. Friends, God cares for the ravens, the sparrows, and the lilies. He even says he cares for the grass, which is burned up in the oven tomorrow. How much more does he care for you, O beloved child of God? He says in verse 24, he cares for us more than the birds, so fear not. Do not be anxious. Your fear and anxiety will not add an hour to your life. Your Father knows what you need, and he will take care of you. Finally, we come to our fourth and final command. We've seen to beware of hypocrisy, to not store up treasure for yourself, to fear not. Finally, we see our fourth command, which is to seek kingdom treasure. We seek kingdom treasure. All these are coming together because we would be hypocrites if we believe in King Jesus but aren't seeking kingdom treasure. It would be hypocritical to say, I worship Jesus, but I'm seeking my own treasure. And living in fear. I know King Jesus, but I'm afraid all the time. No, we know King Jesus, so we seek kingdom treasure. And verse 31 shows this. After all the times it repeats, do not fear, do not be anxious, then Jesus says, instead, seek treasure in heaven. And all these things will be added to you. You're worried about all these things, but seek kingdom treasure. And God takes care of the rest. This makes sense because we worship a king who is alive and who is sovereign over all. He's the King of Kings and he's not dead. He rose from the dead. He's reigning over the whole universe and we have a connection with the king. We know him. We can talk with him whenever we want. With that kind of connection, we shouldn't be worried about the little things. We are in such good hands, the hands of the King of Kings. So we can seek his kingdom and the rest is added to us. And when I think about all these verses here in Luke 12, I realize something. And that's that I believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity message. Okay, now some of you are like, excuse me, Kurt, you've spoken against that many times, and you're right. But here's the deal. It is true that God promises health, wealth, and prosperity. In the kingdom of heaven, we see in this passage that we'll have full health, wealth, and prosperity. God says in verse 32, Jesus says, fear not, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father is a giver. He loves to give. He delights. It's his pleasure to give to his children. He's not stingy. And so when the kingdom is fully here, when we're with Jesus forever, we will have health, wealth, and prosperity. We won't have to worry about any of those things. So yes, I believe in health, wealth, and prosperity in the kingdom. Now, where the prosperity preachers today are so wrong is in the timing. And their error is devastating for believers today because it actually takes them away from exactly what Jesus is saying here. It makes them focus on what they eat, what they drink, and what they wear, and the treasures of this life. And saying all of that health, wealth, and prosperity is for now. But Jesus is saying, no, actually now we're going to have trials. We're going to have persecution. The apostles walked through so many trials. And so we are waiting for the kingdom. Health, wealth, and prosperity, they're coming when Jesus returns or when we die and go to heaven. But for now, we do still battle sickness. We do still face financial strain and all kinds of trials in this life because the kingdom's not fully here yet. We're not with King Jesus yet. Life is often hard while we are in this battle, but we are called to seek kingdom treasure while we are in it. So what does that look like then for us to seek kingdom treasure, to be a kingdom person? Well, it's not storing up money in barns. We see that in the text. It's not focusing on wealth. Why store a bunch of wealth up now when we know we have wealth promised for eternity? God's already got that taken care of, so we don't need to focus on that now. He's got that. We'll be wealthy forever. It's also not being consumed with our health. Again, our health is promised for eternity. We're going to have new bodies. There's going to be no more sickness or pain. God's got that under control. So we don't need to get consumed with our health today. Yeah, be healthy, take care of your body, of course, but that's not our focus. And our bodies will fade and die at some point. Kingdom living today means kingdom giving. It means a generous heart. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. It's about giving, not getting. Does this mean we literally go and sell everything we have and give to the needy? Not necessarily, but let's not water this down too quickly either. Some of us, maybe all of us, should literally go home today and think about what we could sell to give to the needy. We probably have more stuff than we need. So maybe we should do that. Also, we can think about our budget for the future, and maybe we don't need to buy all the things that we think we need to buy this year. Maybe you don't need the updated version of everything that comes around. You don't need the 2023 of everything. You don't need the iPhone 47 when the 43 is just fine, or however many are out there now. There's an element of personal sacrifice that's part of being a kingdom person. and we have open hands with kingdom generosity. It's about the heart of generous sharing. Kingdom living is giving. And the reason that kingdom living is giving is because our King gave it all. Our King is a giver. King Jesus didn't hold his grace tight and just, you know, give a little bit here and a little bit there because he couldn't afford to give it all. No, he gave it all. He didn't just sit up in heaven. He came down to earth and held his hands out wide with generosity toward us as they nailed them onto a cross. That's kingdom generosity. That's our King giving grace to us by dying for our sins, giving his very self, enduring the pain of the nails and the thorns and the beatings, and even more than that, the judgment of God for your sins and mine. That's kingdom living. It's dying to self and kingdom giving. That's how we seek kingdom treasure. That's how we gain kingdom treasure. It's by being open-hearted and open-handed to give in the way that Jesus gave to us. And this is beautiful. You know, it's not about how much money you make. You know, Jesus gives us time, talent, and treasure that we can give with. Time, talent, and treasure. And it's about a heart that shares. A heart that opens our homes, a heart that's quick to jump in to serve, a heart that gives to the church and to missionaries and to orphanages and as we are able to give because we're focused on God's kingdom and not our own possessions. And when that happens, Jesus frees our hearts from that covetousness and greed that so often plagues us. This is kingdom living. It's kingdom generosity. Or it's what Jesus called being rich toward God with what he's given us. So the question I want to ask you as we come near to a close is, are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? In what he's given you, are you rich in giving back to him? And that will manifest in generosity toward others. All of this comes back to the heart, because that's what Jesus does. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge you that in all of this, the ultimate treasure is God himself. He frees us from the covetousness and worrying about what we eat and what we fear and what we wear to bring us back to him, to make sure that he himself is our treasure. Not even his gifts, but he himself is our treasure. And when we recognize the King of Kings as our treasure, as our joy, as our relationship with him, then other things fade in importance, and we then can rest in him. Even when the world's going crazy, even when there's brain tumors and ALS and financial strain and 2023, whatever's gonna happen in the world and Russia and Ukraine and China and blah, 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 we can feel rest. Because Jesus is our treasure and no one can take that from us.